Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Sure, you're here. Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints. And today, we're diving back into scripture on what Jesus talks about, hell. And I just say we jump in.
Yeah, but so much more. So I don't ever want people to think that this show is only about hell, because there's this like this universal aversion to the topic.
Yeah.
There is so much more here.
Yeah.
But it does bring tremendous clarity.
So. Yeah. And I think, look, in the end, if you read this book, I mean, I'd be interested to hear from people, actually.
Yeah.
I think what you're going to find is you understand God's love better.
Yes.
You're more comforted by his love. Yeah. And hopefully you're more motivated to help others come to know that.
Yeah.
So that they don't go to this horrifying place where God is not.
Yeah. It makes me think of the Fatima children, mm-hmm. and Our Lady showing the children hell. Children, you know.
Yeah. Well, hold that. Save that, because we're going to get to
that. Okay. We're going to get to that. Okay. Okay.
Not today, but we are going to get there.
Okay. So this is a reading from, or this is a reading of the scripture verse, Luke 16, verses 22 through 24. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.
Yeah.
Anguish.
Anguish. Yeah.
Anguish. We don't tend to really listen to that word too much or think about it. Think about the worst pain you have of that you can't escape, or wanting desperately to save somebody you don't know how. That's anguish. Mm-hmm. That's anguish. This just intense pain that you cannot release. You can't escape from. You can't get relief from.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting too that it seems that in hell there's an awareness of those who are not there.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
That Jesus seems to be teaching here, and that it just, you know, it's always there's no depiction of hell that ever has a temporary nature to it.
Right. Right. It brings to mind this memory. I was actually sharing this with our daughter the other day. When my grandmother died, my mother was very distressed by it, you know, and she'd come back to the States. My grandmother was in Costa Rica. She had gone and buried her and came back to the States. And my mother had cried herself to sleep. And she heard the phone ringing in the distance, and she thought it was in her dream. It was actually in the room, but she didn't wake up to pick it up. So she was sleeping so heavily, she was dreaming, and heard the phone ringing, answers the phone. And my grandmother was on the other line. And she says, mommy, you know, mother, are you okay? Tell me you're okay. I want to know you're okay. And she said, "Sí, mijita, I'm okay. You know, yes, my daughter, I'm okay." And then my mother asked a curious question in this dream phone call, mm-hmm. which was kind of out of character for her, but she asked the question, "Have you seen him yet? Have you seen him mm-hmm. yet?" And my grandmother responded in the dream, "No, but we can hear him."
Mm.
I find that to be incredibly profound.
Now, so this is related to purgatory.
This is why I'm bringing it up.
Yeah.
Because you referred to how in hell there's a permanence. There's no sense of the temporary of being able to get any release or relief or that this will come to an end. In purgatory, they have the hope. They can that the Lord is so merciful that he allows those in this dream, it was conveying, you know, a hopeful, I think a hopeful truth.
Right.
I'm not saying I'm a theologian and the dream is theology, but I hope that it's true.
Yeah.
It would seem true of a merciful God that he's so incredible. So he's the desire of our hearts. His voice is beautiful to us. He's love itself. That those that are suffering through purgatory are able to hear him to know, oh, this will end soon. I can hear him. I can hear him. It will end soon. And one day I will be in his presence. So I found that to be truly beautiful in a juxtaposition against hell where there is no release.
And there's no hope.
There's no hope.
And there's no end to the suffering.
Right.
Crazy. Second verse we wanted to cover today.
From John 15. Yeah. I love this. I love this.
Kind of
the entirety of it, though.
Right.
I've taught on the entirety of it. I've used it for women's retreats that I've done. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is the Lord. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You know, why would the Lord show us this? Is he just trying to scare us? I don't believe so. It's this teaching. You know, I was thinking about children, you know, being a mother with young children. And what did we warn them about? We warned them about things that were going to hurt them. We warned them about things that were permanent, that were going to be, you know, life altering. You know, don't go drinking with your friends. You know, don't drink and drive. Don't experiment with drugs. Keep yourself chaste until marriage. You know, things that we knew that if they engaged in them, they would have dire, you know, effects on their life. The Lord's doing the same here with his children. He's saying, if you stay with me, you will bear much fruit. Mm-hmm. If you leave me, you will dry up and die. You will dry up and die. You will wither. You will be burned.
Yeah, I mean, I it's funny because as you're saying that, you know, he says, he basically saying, if you abide in me, you'll have much fruit, which is good. You know, this is an agrarian society that he's speaking this in. And fruit is like we get stuff in boxes and packages and, you know, from stores. And, you know, for them, this idea of fruit is a more compelling, I think, beautiful, immediate reality that you only know if you pull fruit off trees. You know, we have an orchard here at the retreat center, a small one.
And we have a small garden too. We've started to have a harvest.
Yeah.
It's amazing. We all get really excited about broccoli.
And pears and apples and
and little cherry tomatoes.
And it looks like this year we're going to have the greatest pear harvest ever. But walking by them and see them growing and wanting to, you know, waiting for them. And so there's this visceral thing that people are hearing with Jesus. But there's this also another visceral thing, and that is that, you know, they didn't have trash trucks back then that came and picked up their trash. Mm-hmm. You know, they would burn their trash. And so he's saying, you know, if you don't abide in me, it means you're a branch that is separated now from the vine, which means there's no life flowing through. There's no photosynthesis. There's no creation of fruit. And so what happens
there's
to that
lifeblood?
You get thrown into the fire and burned, and Jesus uses this harsh language. I'm curious about your kind of the way you're describing this, because, you know, I'm thinking back on my own parenting, and I'm wondering, Jordan, our producer, is our son, if I ever, you know, scared him or sought to scare him, because I don't think it's a bad thing to say, you know, if you do this or if you don't follow this, you know, it's, depending on how grave the circumstances are. I think of the in the 70s or 80s, there's this scared straight thing where they would take juveniles who were on the edge of, you know, really bad lives. They would take them to prison, and the hardened prisoners would scare the heck out of them, you know. So I do think there's a place for this, but I think that, you know, when we look at Jesus and how he treated different people and how he talked to them, the ones that he was more harsh into the scare, threat, severe insults, you know, whitewashed sepulchres, you know, you're, which you call it, there are the ones who are self-righteous, right? And I remember the scripture passage, a bruised reed he will not break.
Right. So he didn't take people who are already weak
and crush them
with fear,
right,
threats or whatever. It was the self-righteous and the proud. I think that's a very important distinction, right? Because there is a place for rebuke, you know, for the people that we love and serve when they are acting in an inordinate way, rude, obnoxious, you know. I think about, you know, a lot. Oh, we're about to take a break, so I don't know that I can, that I'll have enough time to do it. But I do think that the rebuke is an important part of educating, you know, just as a teacher would do so in a classroom, is, you know, where is that balance of don't do this, there's a consequence, and, you know, don't do this in a way that you're given the teacher look, the mom look, the dad look of you're about to do something that will have dire consequences for you. He's talking about spiritually, permanently, no return, withering, drying up, dying, being burned. This, how many different times did he say it? And I don't know if you've actually counted them up in this book, but over and over and over and over again.
12 even, direct passages.
Yeah. 12 direct passages of teaching about this to say, this is a reality and I don't want this for you. I don't want this for you.
All right. When we get back from the break, we'll continue walking through Jesus' teachings on hell, the truth about hell. We'll be right back.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father, so there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation. You know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will, titled Finding Peace in the Storm, with commentary by Dan Burke.
Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. We're talking about the truth about hell. And we've just finished going through all the passages where Jesus spoke about hell, and we ended our last segment about how we communicate the gospel. Really, it's really, really important that when you have family members who are going astray, that they understand the gospel, grasp it before you start talking about to them about how they should live. It's ridiculous. And I don't know why the instinct is so strong, because I've felt it before, where you're sitting with someone in the family and they're very far off the narrow way and they have a political view, you know, that you don't agree with, whatever it is, and you want to correct that. And I want to go, what do you do? What, you know, I was actually struck by that my own instinct within me.
The temptation.
How strong it was.
Yeah, I think it's a temptation. I don't think it's an instinct.
Okay, well, yeah. I think
it's to bring about division. The enemy wants us to rise up in our pride and go, you know what? That's a stupid idea.
Right.
You know, it doesn't work. Who are you? You're too young.
Right.
You know, let us tell you something or whatever. Right. I think it's a temptation to pride. Honestly.
Yeah.
Even though we know that it may have a truth in it or whatever, but it regardless of the point,
yeah,
the effect of it is the same. It causes division. It's dumb to try to convince them of something that they can't receive. They can't receive it.
Because most people are going to relate this to family. The hardest part about all of this with family is usually we're not the ones who are going to communicate the gospel to our family members. We should communicate the gospel and we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, as St. Peter calls us to. We shouldn't be shy about.
We can't be shy.
But we can't. The worst thing you can do is try to fix people's behavior or beliefs before they're converted.
Right.
And just because they grew up in the Catholic Church doesn't mean they're converted at all.
Right. In this, so the Lord uses 12 scripture passages through which he describes fire eight times, gnashing of teeth, weeping, darkness, flame, and burning.
Yeah.
These words are far from comforting, you say in here. They are deeply troubling. His blunt words are also the opposite of how heaven is described by St. John in the book of Revelation.
One of my favorite passages, by the way,
right.
that when I first read it, I wept.
Right. And this is what I kind of want to move to. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I mean, how desperately do those of us that suffer, especially that suffer for loved ones, desire that to be true?
Yeah.
It's an interesting perplexity about this human condition of sin, repentance, conversion, healing, restoration. Then we suffer with others, suffer for others. We were talking, you mentioned that so often that people are going to listen to this. And because I think of probably the average age of those who tap into us, they're thinking about their kids. They're thinking about their grandkids. And we do have that temptation to preach, to pontificate, and it doesn't help. But on the other hand, we can't go full on, well, you know, let them do whatever they want to do. You know, bad behaviors have consequences. Hope that works out for you. Because that's not love. Love implicates yourself in the lives of others, as we've been talking about.
You know, it's fascinating too about this whole discussion of hell is and you know, there's a difference between how we talk to our children, our family members, that sort of thing, and how we speak in public and how we proclaim the truth in public. And this is, in a sense, that's what we're doing in this show. And what I really want our listeners to hear, because some of our listeners are devout Catholics who are on the right, they're on the narrow way. Some are devout and who are not on the narrow way. And a lot of my own life is oriented to reaching those people. Mm-hmm. But somebody might say, well, how is it you could say someone's devout and not on the narrow way? Well, the same way Jesus can say, and we've talked about this passage in Matthew 7, that people will call him Lord, desire to be, you know, with him, you know, do good works, but they're not converted. They are on a rigorous program of doing the right thing according to them, mm-hmm. and the church, so they can check the boxes and in the end say, give me my prize because I checked the boxes. Mm-hmm. But they don't have an actual relationship with Jesus. They're not known by him, or then they don't know him, mm-hmm. which I think is incredibly dangerous. But the other thing is that there's also another set of people in the church, which are what are revealed in the gospel as the lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. And he says he will vomit them out of his mouth.
Right.
That was convicting to me. Like that scripture verse, when I heard it, I thought, I don't want that to happen to me.
When did you hear that and pay attention to that?
It's been within the last 10 years. It's been within the last
after
10
your
years.
Conversion.
Oh yes, it was, you know, daily mental prayer and mm-hmm. bringing on the constant stripping away those layers and layers of onions, working with my spiritual director, like, what's next, what do I need to strip away. So I that bothered me. That scripture verse got to me because I thought, and you know, maybe it was my own wounds of rejection and abandonment and from the divorce of my family or whatever, but that one hit home. And I thought, well, I do not want to be spit out by God. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to run into his arms. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, I want to be another Mary. So that had a profound effect on
how long ago?
Oh, probably 10, 15 years ago, somewhere. I mean, we've been married 18 years this summer.
So your conversion just preceded us meeting by about a year.
Yeah.
You were converted and then we met and I had become Catholic. Yeah. Interesting. But you were anything but lukewarm.
When we met?
Yeah.
I would not say
you
was
just
fervent.
Moving forward.
I was
point.
Moving forward rapidly.
Right.
Because you like to talk about how big my yes is. Because mm-hmm. I was so desperately looking. It was like, okay, am I supposed to go that way? I'll go that way. Supposed to read this? I'm going to read this.
And that's all because you're like, I'm done with this other way.
Right, right. Because I'm talking about that power of that movement of going. Mm-hmm. I was going one way. To quote The Chosen, I was one way. And then I was another, and in between was him. Mm. And that was me. That mm-hmm. was me. I was that Mary Magdalene, that dramatic change of I used to be one way, then I encountered him, and I'm a totally different person.
I do, you know, like to talk about these things because I do have a deep desire that people mm-hmm. Wake up. But I think one of the dangers is in terms of the lukewarm, like who are these people? A lot of people think I'm not one of those, and they're going to mass weekly and maybe tithing or whatever. But I think the way, and I don't know how you would answer this question. I think the delineating line between those who are circling the drain, heading to hell, even though they're in the kingdom, or they're not firmly heading to heaven, which is this lukewarm state, mm-hmm. is the lack of daily mental prayer, the lack of a daily examine.
Yes, because you have to be self-aware. And I think that's really the thing, right? Because as noted, especially in just the show right before this, as a Catholic, in quotes, I was going to Mass on Sunday, mm-hmm. putting my kids through catechesis, receiving the Eucharist, not going to confession, not doing daily mental prayer.
Did you ever even think about confession?
No, that's what I'm telling you. For 14, 15 years, it did not cross my mind.
You weren't even aware that people nope. would go regularly?
Nope. I had no idea. Didn't see lines. Didn't see people doing it. I don't know. It was like a veil was over my eyes. Scales fell from my eyes, dear. So, and I would have told you I was fine, but I think that without an examination of conscience, without a spiritual director, without general confession, you know, getting on that right path. We need to like cleanse the house so that we get a breath of the Holy Spirit, like he breathes in our lungs and it starts to illuminate our mind to be going, okay, wait, I need to be living differently. Because how is it, and you know, I've come across loved ones like this, how is it that I can go to Mass on Sunday, but then on the internet, I can blaspheme the Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, how is it that I can go to Mass on Sunday, receive the Lord, but then not give him a half a second of thought
during the week?
Yeah. Consume things that I shouldn't, watch things that I shouldn't,
waste time, engage
in things that I shouldn't, and then go, oh, wait, but I'm going to show up on Sunday.
So you said before,
and I don't say that with condemnation. I say that with, we got to wake up.
Right.
I needed to wake up.
Right.
I needed to wake up.
Yeah. You were in a cultural Catholicism, mm-hmm. not a converted Catholicism.
Right. And it's profoundly different.
You know, I'm wanting to jump back into your story again, but we're running out of time. Let me just, as we close this time out, friends, if you're worried about, if you're in a lukewarm state, if you're thinking, I don't know, like, what's the way? Like, how do I get out of this nominal Catholicism, this sort of blasé, what Bishop Aaron calls beige Catholicism?
I love that term.
Yeah. I'd strongly recommend two things. The Avila Institute, the courses there, the professors will light you on fire with the wisdom of the saints, avila-institute.org. And the other one is, if you're looking for faithful Catholic community, check out apostoliviae.org, apostoliviae.org. Apostoliviae is a private association of the faithful.
And know that we're praying for you. Pray for us. Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.